Please be seated. Song of invitation is 337, 337.
Would you turn in your Bibles, please, to 1 John, the 5th chapter, verses 13 through 21. I will be reading from the English Standard Version, and that scripture, once again, is 1 John, chapter 5, verses 13 through 21. I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. And this is the confidence that we have toward him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us in whatever we ask, we know that we have the requests that we have asked of him. If anyone sees his brother committing a sin, not leading to death, he shall ask, and God will give him life. To those who commit sins that do not lead to death, there is sin that leads to death. I do not say that one should pray for that. All wrongdoing is sin, but there is sin that does not lead to death. We know that everyone who has been born of God does not keep on sinning. But he who was born of God protects him, and the evil one does not touch him. We know that we are from God, and the whole world lies in the power of the evil one. And we know that the Son of God has come and has given us understanding, so that we may know him who is true, and we are in him who is true, in his Son, Jesus Christ. He is the true God and eternal life. Little children, keep yourselves from idols.
Thank you, Dan. Appreciate that reading. We're blessed by God to be alive at this time in history. I just got a note and wanted to mention that I learned that Minnie Cheney's father is in the hospital in Texas. They found him on the kitchen floor yesterday morning. Let's pray together, please. Father, we thank you for life. We thank you for country. We're mindful of those who sacrificed at this time for our country, some giving the ultimate sacrifice. We pray, Father, for this congregation. I thank you for it. I thank you for their love for you and their desire to serve you. We pray, Father, because we need you on many different times in this life, especially today, as we see people fighting diseases, people struggling with health issues, people struggling with spiritual problems. Father, we need you more than we realize. We pray, Father, you'll be with Medicini's father. Bless the doctors and nurses and their work. But above and beyond that, we pray for your help in the needs of his life. We pray, Father, for Bob Waybright's sister and her health struggles. Be with Marty Marstein as he fights bladder cancer. We pray, Father, you'll be with Nancy Wood and her health struggles. Thank you, Father, for hearing our prayer time and time again. I ask your blessing on every person in the room, whatever the burden, the heartache, the struggle of their life is right now. Especially, Father, as we are trying to serve you. Forgive us of our sins, for we're sinful people. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to thank you again for the great response that you gave last week. I mentioned a need last week that we needed $700 for a sister in Panama. And by the time the end of the service and the counting was done, it was at $1,890. Thank you for that. It's a great gift of love. We immediately sent the $700, and we will watch it. As you know, people need more doctor visits and more tests, and Lord willing, I'll be going in August, and we will keep communicating. This is with Simon, one of the teachers and staff of the Bible School of Americas. There's a picture of him and his mother on the bulletin board, And you can see when English is not your first language, he describes instead of the elder, my elderly brother Keith. And so maybe he meant elderly brother. I don't know. But it's funny. I'm sure they feel the same way about us when we try to speak Spanish. But thank you for your giving. Thank you for your love. Again, we'll watch the situation and see what we need to continue to do. You know, and literally last week as people were trying to give, I had to stop them and say, stop, we have enough. It reminded me of the tabernacle when they had to say, no, we're good. We have plenty. Stop giving. And you're that kind of people. And thank you for that. And it reminds me again of your great hearts. Look at the bulletin board. There are pictures only of Simon and his mother, but also of the bucket and the bucket brigade and the bags that were being sent to the Ukraine. There's a sign-up sheet on the back table. John Kackelman came to speak and bring an update on that. And if you want a video link of his presentation and questions and answers, sign that sheet. I'll send you that video link. It's an interesting report of what all is doing, has been doing, and is going on in Ukraine. Also the question and answer. Be glad to send that to you. We live in a marvelous time. I didn't get to hear John. We were gone with grandchildren. I don't know what that's about. But it was great to be able to watch that later and to see that report. We'd be glad to send that to you. Next week, Sean Carlin will share his mission trip with he and Virginia went to El Salvador. Again, you gave greatly for that. But the truth of Scripture is that we are participating together. They went, we gave, and the Scripture teaches that we are working together with God in this work. And so I always feel when I go to a mission trip, and I get more out of it than they do, you see things that remind you, you're humbled in your faith, you think, man, look at what these people walk to church. And, you know, that's new for me when I go on some of these mission trips maybe. But it reminds me of, as John Kackelman talked about, here's a brother who'd ride 6 hours to get to the assembly because he cherishes that. Another lady comes 4 hours to get to the assembly. And we need to be reminded of the blessings we have in Christ. And again, next Sunday we're asking you to give if you were to help me to go to Panama. Again, you are touching the world by what you're doing here. We're thinking, acting locally, but thinking globally. And it's not me going, we are going. And again, as you do a great job in giving, immerse in prayer, all of these things. For prayer, I think, is the greater gift. Tommy Ledbetter asked for the sermon. I hope this is the one, Tommy. We'll see. If not, we'll get another one. Yeah, okay. First slide, we want to talk about how one gets into Christ. For today's lesson is for those in Christ. If you're not in Christ, none of this applies to you today, literally. Well, there will be some things that will apply to you, but not many. And this is about the blessings of being in Christ. Now, again, you hear all kinds of things out there. Don't listen to what this church says. The only thing this church should do is proclaim the message of Christ. Share what Jesus said, what Jesus did, what the Bible says on how one gets into Christ. Everybody has all kinds of ideas, but the only idea that works is Christ, God who came in the flesh and told us how we can have a relationship with God, how our sins can be forgiven. Again, there are handouts like this on the back table. Take it and run it through your Bible. Don't let anybody make your religious decision for you. We will personally answer to God, and it's not going to be good enough. Well, so-and-so, my husband, friend, son, daughter told me this. No, we will personally answer to God. And our next slide reminds us of the truth that we are having a holiday. We'll look at Job in just a minute. We are blessed by God, I believe, to live in the greatest country on God's green earth. Because people have sacrificed. As we talk about freedom in Christ and the blessings, and as was already mentioned in the prayer, we are blessed by God not to have people come in here and drag us off to jail or threaten us with losing our jobs, as is done all over the world right now. So we are blessed to have those who sacrificed to give us the freedoms. And again, as the founding fathers, God gave us freedom. These are God-given rights of liberty, freedom. Our next slide, again, also reminds us of this truth of Job. That God is the creator of the ends of the earth. He holds all things in the palm of his hand. He feeds every animal, takes care of every plant. He is so far above us, so far bigger than we can even comprehend. You know, we want him to take care of us, but he's taking care of everyone on the planet. Even those who hate him, even those who curse his name and spit him, he's given them life and blessings and jobs, as Romans says, so that they might hear and see his kindness and turn to him. Again, as we move on to our next slide, this is an unusual view. If you look at it very closely, this is at the cross looking up from the feet. Freedom in our country was paid for with a price. Freedom and forgiveness is paid for with Christ's blood, Christ's suffering. Freedom in Christ is paid for in blood. God did not say, well, we'll just forget about your sins. They're no big deal. Send that down. No, God knew they had to be paid for. God knew every one of my sins, every one of your sins, and the sins of the entire world. Think of the worst person you know. Christ died to pay for all of those sins. God is about forgiveness. He clearly has judgment. But right now, he wants to forgive people of their sins. And he came up with a plan, and that's what we showed you earlier, what's revealed in Scripture, how one can come into union with God, union with Christ, and have all their past sins washed away. We posted on the church Facebook page, 7 kids at camp this past week, at Combo Camp, were baptized, brought into union with Christ. Next slide, please. And literally, God holds all things in his hands. We sing that song. We're not going to sing it right now. But as Colossians say, Christ was there at creation. He participated in all of creation. And right now, literally, Christ holds all things together. It's not science. It's not Washington. Not Moscow. Not Russia. Christ holds all things together. Now to our lesson in 1 John. It's amazing as I look at even doing this lesson I've done before in class, as I look at these lessons, I see things I hadn't thought of. 1 John 5:13 is a great verse. And I've preached before and talked in class about 1 John 5:16 and 17. 14 and 15 are great verses. But we're going to look today at how that all flows together in 1 John. For 1 John 5:13 says, I write these things that you may know you have eternal life. He says the point of the book is that a Christian can know they have salvation. Did you ever wonder about your salvation? Did you ever think, you know, I wish I had died right after I came out of the baptistry. Well, what does that mean? I don't know, but I think it means this. I obeyed a command of God. I know what I needed to do. And I knew when I came out of the baptistry, I was forgiven of my sin. I believe that. But now as a Christian, maybe I struggle with, can I be forgiven? Does God still forgive me? Well, we don't go get baptized again. But God still has the power to forgive, although the command is not to go get baptized again. At 1 John 5:13, writing to Christians, he says, you can know you have salvation. I love the next two verses, as I taught on prayer many times. And look at the verbs, and we'll do that as we go through that in a few minutes. And then we'll talk about there's a sin that leads unto death, there's a sin that doesn't lead unto death. And until I start doing some of this study, I hadn't put all that together in 1 John, how it functions together. We'll try to look at that today. My goal is 1 John 5:16 to 17. If anyone sees a brother commit a sin that does not lead to death, he should pray, and God will give him life. I refer to those whose sin does not lead to death. There is a sin that leads to death. I'm not saying that he should pray about that. All wrongdoing is sin, and there's a sin that does not lead to death. I read that as a new Christian. It scared me to death. I thought, am I doing this? Is this, you know, I'm struggling. I'm a new Christian. Am I really messing up that badly? And so here we want to go at the meat of the word and look a little deeper into the basic background. Nobody here, nobody on the earth has the right to walk up to God and say, I deserve to go to heaven. I'm good enough to walk into heaven. I have not done anything wrong. I've never failed in anything. I've never said anything wrong or done anything wrong. There's nobody. The scripture says, there is no one righteous, no, not one. With that basic understanding, we are sinners. We need help, and God sent Christ to pay for our sins, to provide a way, because we are unable to save ourselves. Then only God's grace and mercy makes the difference. Now, with what happens in 1 John chapter 5 has to fit with what's in the rest of the book. Now, that's often the mistake we make. We read one verse. We need to read the verse before it and the verse after it. That's what we'll do in a minute. But we're going to go back all the way to 1 John chapter 1, verse 5 and 6. And here's where John describes the truth. We proclaim, verse 3, we proclaim to you what we've seen and heard, sorry, 3, so that you may have fellowship with us, and our fellowship is with the Father, His Son, Jesus Christ. We write this to you to make our joy complete. He wants them to have joy. In the last verse, the last chapter, he wants them to know that they're saved. He says, we have fellowship with each other, but we have fellowship because we have fellowship with God. Do we understand that although we're sinners, we can have fellowship with God? The holy, righteous, sinless God. He describes God in the next following verses. Verse 5. This is the message we heard from him and declare to you. God is light. In him there is no darkness at all. God is described here and throughout John is light and darkness. And God is light. In the original Greek, it's even stronger that there's not even one little bit of shade or darkness at all. There is no darkness. And in him is light. No darkness. Now, he starts talking about us. Well, clearly there's darkness in us. There's sin in us. And he describes then, if we claim to have fellowship with him, yet walk in darkness, we lie and do not live by the truth. Now, there's a difference here in what he's describing in chapter 5 and in chapter 1. To have darkness in you and to live or walk in darkness is a difference. You see, what he's saying here is, where do you want to live? Do you want to live in darkness or do you want to live in light? Do you want to please the Lord or do you want to live for yourself and live for the world? And he's describing to Christians this truth, and he picks it up in verse 7 and following. He makes it quite clear that we're sinners, but where are we wanting to be? Are we getting closer to the cross or farther away from the cross? Do we want to get sin out of our lives and try to do better than we have, or do we want don't care and just who cares what happens? So he says in verse 7, if we walk in the light, see, here's that walk again. If we walk in the light, as he is the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, purifies us from all sin. That's a present tense, constant, active verb. What is he saying? He's saying if we will confess our sinfulness, and I believe in being specific, but that's not what this verse says. This is a noun. If we will confess that we are sinners, see, there's the big rub. When we admit to ourselves and to God, confession is being honest with ourselves and God, that we are sinners. He's talking to Christians. God is faithful and just and will forgive our sins and cleanse us, purify us from all unrighteousness. See, God, and that we had the slide earlier, how one gets into Christ, God is able to completely save those who come to him, because this is the rub. We believe at baptism God washed all of our sins away, but now as a Christian, could God forgive my sins? Well, I remember my sins. Is God able really to wash away my sin? Is God able to save me, a human being? Is God able to save me? I'm going to use me in the applications to all of us, But is God able to save me, one who's less than perfect, one who fails, one who doesn't do all I want to do, doesn't avoid all I should avoid, doesn't be all I need to be? Is God able to save somebody like that? Well, that's what he says. If we will confess our sins, God is faithful and just, will forgive us our sins, and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So if we confess our gossip, if we confess our anger, our rage, our jealousy, our adultery, our greed, our envy, God is willing to forgive our sins. It's the only thing that works. The point here is a person has a relationship with God. He is a sinner still. Verse 7 and verse 9 emphasize the forgiveness part. Look at verse 9. He's repeating himself. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just, will forgive our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. Notice it doesn't say, go back to the baptistry, be baptized again. It's a new command. Just as the baptistry, in obedience to that command, God is able to forgive us of our sins here, as we're a Christian, according to his word here in verse 7 and verse 9. Now he talks about in verse 8 and verse 10, what if we won't do that? And he says, if we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. Verse 10, if we claim we have not sinned, we make him out to be a liar, and his word has no place in our life. What we're saying here is we need to be honest before God, like we talked about last week in lying. And confession is really being honest with God. Here's the key, walking in the light. Walk has direction. Walk has destiny. You're going somewhere. It has progression. It has separation. The key is God is the standard, not me, not you. Imagine you give someone a yardstick and you give them a big bolt of cloth and you tell them to cut off it in 1 yard measurements, the whole bolt of cloth. Well, they get a pair of scissors and they start to cut. Is there cuts and are their lines going to be perfect? No. Maybe a little jag in it, maybe, and whoever, me, if I'm doing it, it's really going to be bad. But if everybody, you know, it's not going to be a perfect line, and it's not going to be a perfect cut. It might be a little curve to it, might be a little jagged edge to it. The standard is perfect. We are not. And this is God's plan. Again, 2 Corinthians 5:21, God made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. God's plan, as we saw the picture of the cross, is for Christ to take our sins upon him and him give us his perfect, sinless righteousness. It's the only way anybody can become righteous. So how many sins would it take me as a non-Christian to lose my soul? One. Just one. God is holy and pure. One sin will do it. But baptism can wash all those sins away. Now as a Christian, how many sins will it take for me to lose my soul? Just one. But God is able to completely save those who come to him. The key here is the cleansing power of the blood of Christ and the plan of God to completely wash people of their sins. Let's go back to 1 John chapter 5. But here's the problem. But let's look at the answer. 1 John 5:13. I write this that you may know you have eternal life. Now that's talking about life right now. And that's true about life later, but that's right now. Talk about a quality of life. Here's the problem. We are sinners. We still remember our sins. We might see the sins in other people. We're talking to the church, those in Christ. That's where the lesson is going today. And so what does it mean, a sin unto death and a sin not unto death? Well, let's go back to 1 John chapter 5 and verse 13. You have a relationship with God, described in Psalm 32, quoted by Paul in Romans chapter 4 and chapter 5, that describes a person who is in Christ. Let me just read it to get it clear. That all of their sins are constantly being washed away. Although they're a sinner, they're forgiven. This was always God's plan. First Romans 4, 7-8. Blessed are those whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man whose sin the Lord will never count against him. David even refers to it in Psalm 32, that God understood that man needed cleansing. To the church today, he's saying, although we're sinners, God is able to constantly wash our sins away, and he's not even writing them down, because we're in the light. Now, this is not based on our emotions. This is not based on our memory. This is not based on how I feel. This is not based on what some brother or sister says to you about you or feels about you. This is based on God, the standard. Because here's the problem. We get up at 5 o'clock in the morning. We feel great. We're in Christ. We're feeling good. And then we get out of the bed and we feel it a sin. We say something we shouldn't say. We think something and pursue the wrong things. We think, oh, I'm saved at 5. I'm lost at 5:01. I pray and I'm forgiven. I'm saved again at 5:02. It doesn't work that way. That's not it at all. Romans 4 and Psalm 32 describes a relationship with God where God knows the heart, and it's about the heart. See, we focus on the intent of what the person does, and God, knowing the heart, knows the heart is going to turn from sin. And the question is, where are we walking? Back to 1 John again. So we're saved in Christ. And John gives us a self-test. We don't have time to cover all those, but there's a lot of tests in there. He talks about, do you hate your brother? Nobody who hates his brother has eternal life. He puts it straight in there. Don't be like Cain, who murdered his brother. Cain murdered his brother, but in 1 John, he talks about, do you hate your brother? So we're back to 1 John chapter 5, now verse 14 and 15. I love this verse. Because it's about prayer. But he's talking about, first, we can know we have eternal life. Now listen to the verbs. Say them to yourself. You heard me do it many times. This is the confidence we have in approaching God. If we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us, we know we have whatever we ask. We know that we have what we ask of him. Now this is where we should keep going into the next verse. Because if anyone sees a brother commit a sin that leads unto death, he should pray and God will give him life. You've heard me say many times about the great positive verses of 14 and 15 that God will give those who ask whatever they ask because they're in Him and they want to please Him. And now right into that He goes, you see your brother or sister sin a sin that does not lead to death. What does He say you should do? Go tell the church. Go put it in the church bulletin. Go tell everybody you know. He says we should pray. Pray. Now, because we're human beings, and this is tough because we are in Christ, we're covered by the blood, but yet we see each other's frailties, each other's weaknesses, each other's faults. I'm going to use myself again, okay? You can't stay here this long without knowing that I'm a sinner, right? So what do? When you see the preacher is less than perfect? Do you pray? Are you shocked? Are you angry? This says, when we see a brother or sister sin, we should pray. Now tie that into verse 14 and 15. What does he say? If you ask anything, look at the verbs again. This confidence we have, we ask anything, he hears us, he knows that we know that he hears us. Whatever we ask, we know that we have what we ask of him. And so as we see the preacher less than perfect, a person prays, and what does he say? God gives him life. God gives him life. What's the greatest thing you could do for somebody? Pray. Again, what's the greatest gift you could give somebody? This is it right here. Are we willing to pray for brothers and sisters when we see them as sinners? He says God gives them life. Let's imagine you want to borrow $1,000 from me. I'm just using myself as an example, okay? I don't want to see a line after church, but anyway. You borrow $1,000 from me, then you say later, can I borrow $10? Look, if I gave you $1,000, I think I gave you $10? And the point is, God gives them life, that's the greatest gift he can give them. Forgiveness of sin, life in Christ. You can ask for anything else. Now we often are intimidated by prayer, often fail to have enough faith to ask God for big things, but this is a big thing. If you see me and you pray for me and God gives me life, that's a great gift. Now let's see this again. 1 John 5. Anyone sees a brother commit a sin that does not lead unto death, he should pray, and God will give him life. I refer to those whose sin does not lead unto death. So here's a prayer for people who sin not unto death. Now here's a people who sin a sin unto death. There is a sin that leads to death. I am not saying that he should pray about that. So you see me sin a sin that leads unto death. Don't pray. Why? Won't do any good. Here's what I think about this situation. That $2 to get you a cup of coffee. Better where you buy your coffee, right? $5 someplace. I am in Christ. I am walking in the Lord. I'm falling short, and you pray for me. That's different than living selfishly, ungodly, and wickedly. I'm talking to Christians. As a Christian. Your prayer, he says, don't pray, because I'm living a sin unto death, because I'm walking and going toward death. The question is direction. Which direction am I walking? Am I walking toward the cross? Am I walking toward God and falling short? Or am I just turning my back on God and I'm walking toward the world? And prayer will do no good in that point, because I have to repent, and you can't do that for me. My heart here is serving the Lord, trying to do my best, but I'm falling flat on my face. My favorite verse. It's Proverbs 24:16. A righteous man falls 7 times and rises again, but the wicked fall to calamity. That's all this is. A righteous man tries to serve the Lord, falls down, gets back up. Falls down, gets back up. And the wicked fall down, they don't get up, they don't want to get up. Now I think 7 here is a Hebrew way of saying over and over and over again. But let's try this a different way. I don't think there's anybody here named Bertha or Buford, are there? I try to pick names, but I'm pretty sure not there. Okay, Bertha and Buford. Bertha, as a sister in Christ, has a brother in Christ named Buford. And so she's serving the Lord, and she sees Buford, and you pick a sin in your mind, okay? But they're both trying to serve the Lord. She sees Buford and he's less than perfect and he falls short. According to this verse, Bertha should pray for Buford and God will give Buford life. Buford doesn't even have to know what she prayed. That's the greater gift that he's given her. Bertha sees Leroy, Citizen, but Leroy has turned his back on the Lord and he's walking as fast as he can to get to the world. She's not to pray for him because he has to do some things himself to straighten up his life. You see, the key is fellowship with God is the more valuable gift. Do we see that as the most valuable gift when we pray? Fellowship with God? God gave his son in Romans 8. In Romans 8, 31, 32, he says, if God is for us, who can be against us? He who graciously gave him up, he who did not spare his own son, but graciously gave him up for us all, will he not along with him graciously give us all things? If God gave his son to die for me and for you, you think he'll help us with the little nickel and dime things of life? See, this is where we really live. We need to believe that. We need to see the big gift is life. Forgiveness of sin. Life from sin. The illustration of the prodigal son. The father runs to meet him and restores him as a son. You see, my heart, your feelings, my ideas are not the judge. That's 1 John chapter 4. God says, God is greater than your hearts when your hearts condemn you. John is writing in chapter 4 that there are times that we're just right with God, but our heart condemns us. What does he say? In a short, quick verse, our heart is not the judge. God is greater than our heart. God will be the judge. By the same token, he's writing it to Christians. There are people who think in their heart that they're just like this with God, and they're not. Their heart's not the judge. God and his word is the judge. All judgment's been given to Jesus Christ, his son. So 3:20. When our hearts condemn us, God is greater than our hearts. He tells us then how to put your heart at rest. When your heart condemns us. God wants us to be at peace. He tells us in that chapter what to do. He's expressing love and action. In verse 19 and 20, here's how we put our hearts at rest in his presence. When our hearts condemn us. God knows us. God knows not only we have a sin problem, we have a conscience problem. And that's what that book's about. Again, man is a sinner, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. So how can we have fellowship with God? Only by God's plan. Only by God's plan. And this is the key to the cleansing power of the blood of Christ. You see, we worry about that. We need to trust God and his word. May I never forget that on my best day, I need God just as much as on my worst day. You see, sometimes as Americans or people, I don't know which it is or both, we judge our spirituality by how we feel. The car's running good. We got money in the bank. Nobody's, giving us a hard time. Things are going great. I must be just like this with the Lord. You might be. You might not be. It's not based. You might have all those blessings and that's why your life is good. Or you might just be being blessed by God because he wants you to seek him. And so the goal is 1 John 5:16-17. If we see a brother sin a sin, a sin that doesn't lead to death, he should pray and God will give him life. So here's the illustration again another way. Two of us are walking to Mesa. As we walk to Mesa, we're walking. We fall down. I get back up. The other person gets back up. We're walking to Mesa. We both fall down. I get up and he stays down. I keep walking. Now who's walking to Mesa? I am. He quit. For whatever reason. This fits with chapter 1. He who is walking in the light as he is in the light. And walking here talks about our life. Again, it's based on the direction we're going, not how we feel at the moment. Not based at our feelings. So what do we do with this? Well, the first instruction, I think, is to us. Understand that God has thought out our salvation. God has planned to help us deal with our sins. We need to read his word and see what he wants us to do. Second, when you see a member, a brother, a sister in sin, pray for them. For God to give them life. This is greater than giving money to Panama, giving money to El Salvador and other mission trips. You're praying and God will give them the greater gift of life. See, that's real Christian love. That you love your brother and sister enough and know that they're human just like you and I are, that you pray for them and ask God to help them, forgive them. There are people that prayer is not enough. They have to do it themselves. You can't do it for them, even as much as you'd like to or I'd like to. Second, as I said Wednesday night, when we sing the invitation song, pray. Pray for those who need to come to Christ for the first time. Pray for those who are away from God, although they're Christian. Pray for those who are in Christ and right with God to be better Christians. You can pray and sing at the same time. It's all right. Third, the Hebrew writer says two things. Well, the Bible says to do two things every day. The Hebrew writer says, and you know the verse in chapter 10, verse 25, about forsaking the assembly, but he goes on to say, encourage one another daily. And of course, we should carry our cross daily. We need to encourage each other. I think people quit because of discouragement, because of this topic as well. They think, well, you know, I'm a sinner. What's the use? God must be feeling about me the same way I do. No, he doesn't. Look to the cross. That's how God feels about us. And that's how Christ feels about us. He feels about it that he would suffer tremendous pain, abuse, be spat upon, beaten, and crucified as we are sinners. Because he loves us and wants to save our souls. We also can encourage others. Think of the elderly saints and others who would love to be here but can't. Write him a note. Patrick Rooney is a young man, I say. He's confined to a wheelchair in a desert cove, nursing home. Ann Moy is Fadine Hannah. They're getting up in age, can't get out, can't drive. They need encouragement, and others need encouragement. Write him a note. Give him a call. Encourage them. Look around and see who's struggling, and do what you can to help them. David one time suffered a tremendous loss, and the scripture said he encouraged himself in the Lord. I don't think this church will grow without encouragement. Fourth, David was a man after God's own heart. When he sinned, he repented. Our goal is not to be perfect, but to be continually in a place of repenting and coming to God, confessing our sins to God. Number five, if you're not in Christ, none of this applies to you. You've not brought in contact with the blood of Christ. You're not forgiven. You're lost without hope, without God in the world. I'm not mad at you. I'm not picking on you. That's what the scripture describes. You're without God. Why would you wait and not be brought into union with Christ? You're one accident, one national tragedy, one health issue away from meeting God unprepared. Sixth, if you trusted the baptistry to wash your sins away when you got out of it, we need to trust the Bible and God to cleanse you and just the same as we confess our sins. God is willing to forgive sinners. Christ's blood did not lose its power at the baptistry. Will we believe it? Will you come to him publicly or privately if you need to as we stand in